Hey, if you're a parent of a strong-willed child, that's what James Dobson labeled kids many years ago, right? That are really strong-willed, and you want some help and how to handle this intentionally, we're going to do our best to do that today. We got some great callers, comments, stories. If you have a question on raising a strong-willed son or daughter, which, by the way, you're going to learn pretty quickly, is not all bad. I think it's a good thing. We're going to talk about that. Don't you want a strong-willed child? My wife and I, we raised three kids. Son, a daughter, a son. Three. And, you know, as I tell my conferences, you always have one that's really strong-willed, right? Well, we actually had more than one, but I'll tell you, we always have one. And I think with permission, my daughter, Andrea, she might even be listening. She's a mom today of three beautiful kids. And she is a beautiful young woman, articulate, educated, passionate about life. But when she was younger, Andrea and I knocked heads. I mean, she was the strong-willed one in our family. You have one, right? Strong-willed one in our family. And I jokingly say, and Andrea, if you're listening, when she took that placement exam in high school, you take a career exam of what kind of a career you should go in, hers came back as a prison warden. So, you know, you talk about being strong-willed, right? And Andrea, and I'll tell you, as an adult, one of the things I really respect and love and admire about our daughter is that strong will has given her, was brought under the authority of Christ and the Holy Spirit, has allowed her to be passionate, to hold her ground on things that matter, to raise her family with integrity, not being swayed by the world, not allowing the world to impact her life in terms of decisions, not being caught up with the peer pressure of the society in which we live. And so I say to every parent today, as we get into this topic today, if you have a strong-willed child, thank God for it. Now, we got to mold a will, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, the scripture says, when he's old, he won't depart. But if you got a willy-nilly kind of a kid who fits in and wants to just be a chameleon, fit into life and is with you in a certain way and with others in a different way, you don't want that. You want children who have a mind, who can think. You want a child who has passion and intentionality in their life, and help mold that. And one of the things you're going to hear today, because we got some comments that have been shared on our comment line, is question after question from parents who have said, well, I'm strong-willed, I'm powerful, and I'm raising a powerful children. Here's the truth. We tend to be raising the kind of kids we are. If you're a powerful parent, you tend to raise powerful kids. And so we're going to help you take a deep breath today to parent up and power down, because I would hope for you, as for Don and I, that someday you could have an Andrea in your future with your kids who grow up and become the kind of young man or young woman that really honors Christ and follows him and does so with a great deal of passion and conviction. Come on in and join us. Maybe you have a question for me. My phone line is open. We're live here today at 888-888-1717. 888-888-1717 is the phone number. We're going to go to Wendy, who's standing by on the phone. Wendy?
We have an 8, 6, 4, and 2-year-old, and our 4-year-old is very powerful. She is incredible in so many ways. It brings tears to my eyes because she did something just last night where everybody was in their beds quiet. Again, first two don't say anything after they're supposed to be in their beds quiet. Julian will yell out loud like she did last night, hey, and she usually says something. Well, last night she said, we forgot our verse. And the verse that we are memorizing, the scripture, is on a portable chalkboard. So my husband and I are downstairs, and we say, okay, go get the chalkboard. She brings it to us, and she wants to do the verse. And those moments are so incredible. The other two would never have done that. That's the boldness that is great, but it also becomes very hard. I feel like she can manipulate everybody that's around her, because if she doesn't see the value in something, she will, you know, throw tantrums and become very loud.
Yeah, and then you end up yelling, and then you feel guilty, and you go in this vicious cycle.
Oh, it's so hard. It's so emotional because I'm usually the quieter one of the two of us, my husband and I. And he's an incredible leader in a lot of ways, and I respect him tremendously. He has a way of dealing with her tenderly. It's interesting how I, the one who's the caregiver, probably more so of the two of us as far as time goes. I get very emotional with her.
I hear that. And you know what? You know this, Wendy. She knows what button that is that's getting pushed. And when you get real emotion, I mean, you think about a powerful child. What did you say? She was, 4 years old, I think. Here's a four-year-old who can get this great big adult parent to melt into tears. That's a powerful trip for a little kid. And frankly, not a trip that we want our kids to go on because it's too much power for them. And she knows what button to push, and she knows when she can drive you up the wall. She knows that there's a limit. And I tell you what, most powerful kids know how far they can push it. They can push it here. You know, it's kind of like decibel units. What did we all say? I'm going to count to three, right? Which when you really think about it, why don't we just count to two? We get there quicker. I mean, count to three. The kids know one, right? They're not going to move on one. Two. Two and a half, you know. Kids don't, here's a point. With powerful kids, we talk about parenting up and powering down. One of the ways we do this is we use less words and more action. We follow through. Now, Wendy, in your case, if you get emotional, and that's a problem with adult when we're parenting and we're emotional about it, then we either overreact or we underreact. You've got to be about your wits. You got to be in control of your emotions. And so when you follow through, you have a routine. Let's use your example here, Wendy. You said, you know, she goes to bed and then she says, oh, we didn't do our verse. And then you got to go find the chalkboard and drag it into the room and go through the verse. And then that's fine. But then she says, well, this is going to be fun. I can drag this on until, you know, the late night shows. And so now it's, I need another water. You know, I need another glass of water, or I need the light left on, or I need, and all of a sudden there's a sequence of things. And you know, as a parent, when it's moved from legitimate meeting the needs of the child to the manipulation of the child getting their needs met by manipulating you. And when that occurs, that's the point you say, well, honey, we're done. You know, we've got it all done for the evening. Love you. Kissy face, big hug, we've prayed, we've gotten the water, we've done the bathroom, and that's it. And that's when you're willing to draw the line, leave the room, and that's it. Because if you continue to follow through, see, what'll happen is if you keep going back in there, and you've said it, Wendy, eventually your emotions start to go up, and it becomes a power trip. It becomes like a Mount St. Helens. It overflows, too much emotion. And so the more routine you can put into parenting, the better off you're going to be. How about you? What do you wrestle with, this thing of parenting up and powering down? In my study, the Raising Responsible Adults, one of the things that I write about is to understand the uniqueness of each child. The Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go. Each one is uniquely different. And parenting, if you've parented long enough, you know that parenting one child exactly the same as you do another child doesn't work because they're different. The firstborn will be different than the second. The second will be different than the baby if you have three. And so learning the uniqueness of each of your children, getting behind their eyes, sometimes you got to be on the soft side of parenting. Sometimes you have to be on the hard side of parenting. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a little bit. You're welcome to join us. 888-888-1717 is the number, and here's a call from someone who wants to remain anonymous.
Hi, I have a very strong-willed child that he has followed after mother's footsteps. My husband walked out on us this past January, and it's been really tough to keep him under a good following. He has slipped up a few times, as well as I have, being the mother to role model him, just accepting that to do everything now and being a little tired and cranky myself has been a little tough sometimes to react too quickly in the wrong way to raise my son, who is very opinionated and defiant at certain times about bringing toys away and whatnot. I did take the Love and Logic class, and some of that has helped, but I'm just beginning, and so just need some prayers and guidance with that.
Mm, yeah, and that's a good start. I think a couple of things you mentioned there. One is you're trying to do everything now yourself, and being a single mom, single dads, I mean, I can't think of anything tougher than trying to raise especially a strong-willed son or daughter or multiple strong-willed children by yourself. And you're tired, you're exhausted. And whenever we're tired and we're exhausted, then, as you said, you use the word you overreact. And reacting and parenting is a negative thing. Think about it. Whenever we react to anything, it usually doesn't turn out well in any relationship. If you just go with your gut, your emotions at the moment, usually you're back having to apologize later on. And that's why with parenting, we talk about being intentional. What's intentional parenting? Having a goal, right? And then developing daily habits, right? And the third step in intentional living is to eliminate clutter. Those are the top three things. So what's your goal? You want to raise a responsible adult. You want a child that's respectful of you and of God. You know they're not perfect. It's a process you have to go through. So develop the kind of habits that say, hey, I'm not going to overreact. I'm going to have a game plan in advance. So when they're in my face, here's exactly what I'm going to do, and I know why I'm going to do it. Could be some time out. You got to go and sit in the bathroom for a while and count to 10 before you come back out. It may be saying, I'm going to walk around the block, or if you can't leave the house, you know you're not going to deal with it right now because you're emotionally not prepared, but you'll come back and do it a little bit later. And in addition to the habit, the third step in intentional living is we talk about decluttering our life. If you've got other stuff in your life going on that's draining you, get rid of it. This is not a time in your life to be doing too much, focusing on the basics. You got to raise your kids, you got to pay the bills, and don't allow other things to take so much a part of your life that drags you down. It's a tough thing. It really is. I understand that.
You're listening to Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Parent Talk Incorporated and is made possible by the generous support of listeners just like you. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio. We are Intentional Living, and we'll be right back.
He had gotten himself in trouble with credit cards, and would we mind paying his monthly payment on his car for the next several months? And to my surprise, my husband says, well, sure, we can do that for you.
This father's intentional one thing helped his son learn a valuable life lesson.
His dad says, we will drive up this weekend and pick your car up. So he had to ride his bike in the middle of winter from campus all the way over to the mall. He ended up getting knocked off his bike into a snowbank, ended up getting pneumonia. I, as a mom, am like, let's take his car back. And my husband held firm and said, nope, he's got to learn about this. Well, today he's an amazing young man. He owns his own optometry practice, and he and his wife are raising wonderful, godly children. And it's because he was held accountable. We took something away, but he manages his money like there's no tomorrow now.
One thing you can do to be an intentional parent is to allow your children to learn from life lessons rather than rescuing and weakening them. Take the Intentional One Thing Challenge and discover the one thing you can do to find purpose and peace and start living intentionally. Visit theintentionallife.com/one thing.
And so often when we do ministry, even in intentional living, we can focus on do this and do that. Do this one thing for the next 30 days and focus on this one thing and do this one thing. And you know what? They will make a difference in our life. If you're nice to your wife, you're going to have a happier marriage, guys. If you take care of your body intentionally, you're going to probably live longer and be healthier. See, so being intentional does give us practical results in our life. But what's the purpose? What's the point? Why do we do it?
Yeah, that's really the question, and the answer to that question really makes a difference. You know, today we're talking about parenting up and powering down. Why should we be good parents? I mean, when we can answer these questions, understanding Scripture, understanding the reason behind the things that we do, the why, if you please, that really gives us more motivation and a willingness to be intentional in how we live every day. That's why we talk about be before do. That's based on our lesson this month, from the book of Ephesians. Hey, listen, if you have a story to share as a parent today, we'd love to hear from you on our storyline. Just give us a call, 888-888-1717, 888-888-1717. And go online if you want to get some great resources, find out more about the mission and who we are and what we're doing, and maybe share with others around the country through your social network about intentional living. Would you take that on as a project? What do you do? Just go to theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com. When you support the ministry, we'll make sure you get access to all the exclusive teaching up on our site. How do you do that? Again, check it out at theintentionallife.com or give that phone a ring at 888-888-1717. All right, to the calls, Jesse in Colorado. Jesse, welcome to the program today. What's your question for me?
Just a question about today's intentional living discussion was that I have a year-and-a-half-year-old who is very, very strong-willed, and our new tactic is not to engage with battle. But one of the difficulties that we find with that is how do we get her to do the things we need her to do, like pick up her toys and be nice, without engaging in a battle with her?
Well, she's 18 months old, you know. Wait until she's two. I mean, this is part of the process with little kids. They're testing their limits. They're trying to find out where they fit in. One of the things we know about human beings is that we begin with the idea of belonging. We want to be a part of a group. That's the way God wired us. He wired us to be within a family unit. And it's within the family unit that children begin to analyze, how do I fit into the world? You know, my friend Kevin Lehman, who wrote the Birth Order book, right? I mean, he writes about the fact the firstborn is a certain way and the middle child and the baby, which is true generally. And part of that is because each child finds their own way of belonging in the family. And so I look up and I'm the youngest, I'm the baby of the family. I look up and I see my oldest brother, Warren. Now he's 11 years older than me. So when I was a little guy, he was like God. I mean, he was a teenager almost. So I could never measure up to that. And then my brother just above me, Larry, who's 4 or 5 years older than I am, he kind of ignored me because, you know, I'm just the baby brother. So I look and see, okay, Larry was the musician. As he grew, he started to become the guy. How could I ever compete with that? And he's playing the piano, doing all these things. There's no way I could. So I took piano lessons. And I come home and I'm on Thompson Book One, you know, remember Thompson Book One or whatever? And he's playing the concertos or whatever. And I'm thinking, well, he's got that spot. So I went in another direction. And I think what happens in life so often when we have like an 18-month-old here, they're trying to find out where they fit into the family. So your job as a mom there in Colorado, Jesse, is to just very lovingly nurture, this is probably your firstborn, lovingly nurture this little guy or this little girl, set some reasonable boundaries, pick your battles carefully. Parents, there are 1,000 battles a day that can be picked. Pick the ones that really matter and then stick to your guns on those ones. Really hold the ground. And the ones that don't matter, be less likely to jump in and grab those, okay? All right, let's go. Let me see here. We'll go to Gina, who's in Michigan with a question. Hi, Gina.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you doing today?
Good.
Great. What's your question?
Well, I have 2 children. My oldest, she's 9, and then my youngest, she's 4.
Mm-hmm.
And she is one where everything has to be perfect and planned, and she's not very adaptable. She has a very hard time when things change. My 4-year-old is very strong-willed as well, but he's on the opposite scale, whereas he grasps at any change that comes and revels in it. And so they're constantly battling each other, and I can never get them to stop arguing, but then they're also really close, so they never like to be apart either.
Which you wish they would more often, right?
At the same time, I don't, because I lost my brother 4 years ago, and I were best friends. And I think that's one of the reasons that they do cling on to each other so much, is because they saw what I went through losing mine. So
I'm sorry for your loss.
Yeah. But.
Well, what I hear is that you obviously you're a good mom, and doing a good job and want to raise your kids to be responsible and get along with each other. But if I hear you mostly, you're mostly concerned that it sounds like your oldest, your 9-year-old, has to be perfect to be okay?
Yes. And that's really hard. I've been trying to figure out how to teach her to kind of let things go and not worry so much about everything.
Can mom do that? Can mom let things go and not worry about everything?
No.
You know where I'm going, don't you? You know where I'm going, don't you, Gina? Okay.
I need to work on it for her to be able to work on it.
Yeah. Hey, listen, don't be hard on yourself, Gina. We're parents. And I don't care if you're, you know, been a counselor and working with families. I look back and think some of the stupid things I should have done different as a parent. It's part of this process of raising kids. They don't come with a manual. But I do know this, the setting the environment in our home should be just loving, supportive. And if we tend to be too perfectionistic in our home, we tend to raise perfectionistic kids. If we have an angry home, we tend to raise angry kids. If we've got a real permissive home, and I've seen that too. I mean, I can remember at church one time watching this parent. I don't know what book they read, but it was don't inhibit your kids. And this kid was running all around pushing people, and the parent was just trying to guide them and let them express themselves. And I wanted to express myself as well. But and so kids tend to pick up from their parents. Now, the fact is your 9-year-old is going to probably grow up and want to do things right. And you want to train her the difference between perfectionism and excellence, which is a difference. You want children that do things with excellence, but when it gets over the limit, I think you have to step in at times and just back off and say, that's enough. You know, if she's starting to obsess on things, don't let her do that. Just refocus and go another direction. But I'd encourage you two to maybe lighten up on Gina a little bit. Would that be helpful?
That would be.
Yeah, you can do it. Hey, hold on, Gene. I'm going to send you a copy of our study on raising responsible adults, okay?
Oh, awesome.
All right. Just hang on. Thank you for your call.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Let's go to Alicia. Is that Alicia in Albuquerque. Welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you, Dr.
Good. How are you doing today?
I am doing very well. My question would be that when you have a strong-willed child that is powering up, how do you not react when it's hours and hours on end and kind of an everyday thing? And so, like, little things, our day can be going great, and it's maybe 10 in the morning, and I ask her to please put her toys away, and then she has an instance where she's like, I'm not going to put my toys away, or I don't want to. And that's not just an easy battle, because then it's her being disrespectful and being disobedient. Uh-huh.
And then it devolves into things you wish it didn't go. And how old is she, did you say?
She is going to be 9 in August, and she's very much, like the other caller said, a very perfectionist. And so she has to have everything right all the time, 24/7, and likes to be on a schedule and likes to know where we're going and what we're doing and when we're doing it and what time we need to leave at, type of thing. But I feel like she is testing the waters to find out how far she can go right now. And so, for instance, last night we told her that she needed to go to bed. It was time for bed. And she has other siblings, so she's 3rd in line. Not the baby, though, because we do have a almost 3-year-old. But she didn't want to go to bed. And I told her, well, if you go to bed now, and in a little bit, I will go and tuck you in. And she was like, but I want you to tuck me in right now. And I'm like, I said in a little while that I would tuck you in. And from there, I didn't say anything else, because I have noticed that when I continue to say more words, it just makes her escalate more.
All right, let me stop right. Let me stop you right there, because I think what I've heard is you get so involved with her, she knows how to continue to keep the dialogue or the interaction rather going on. In other words, she wants to have a schedule. She wants to know what's going on. Here's an example. Here's what I would suggest you do. You said, hey, I want the toys picked up. when you take a perfectionist and you hit them cold and say, I want you to take the toys right now, it's kind of like their mind isn't programmed to respond. And it's appropriate, just like in our life as an adult. Wouldn't you rather have someone say, hey, you know, before we have lunch, the toys have to be picked up and put away. So there's kind of this warning. There's this sense it's coming down the road. So when all of a sudden their little tummy's hungry at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, saying, well, where's lunch? We say, well, the toys didn't get picked up. What we're doing, here's a key to parent up and power down. Keep the proverbial ping pong of life on their side of the table. Because what happens is when you allow them to keep putting it back in your lap or on your side of the table, you're constantly having to run from one side to the other, and you're exhausted trying to keep up with it. So you keep the ball on their side of the court, as you say, and by saying, listen, once the toys are picked up, we're happy to have lunch, or we're happy to go see your friend, or we're happy to go, whatever something's important to her, if she knows once this is done, then that happens, then it's her responsibility. The consequence, see, we're talking about logical and natural consequences, are on her side of the court. Keep them in her lap.
Hi. I just want to praise God right now because I am a grandmother who has taken custody of a 12-year-old granddaughter, which is my son's. And for the past year and a half, I found myself in the last 3 months yelling. And I have been praying to God to help me to stop yelling, because she is given to me because she came from an abusive mom. And here I am yelling at her. And she's so sweet. She doesn't yell back at me. She doesn't get upset with me. She just says, okay, okay. So I am so ashamed of myself, but I praise God and I thank him, because right now I am listening to this program. And I thank you because God speaks. And he uses people, and I praise him, and I thank you so much for everything that I am hearing today.
Thank you, Carmen. What a tender spirit. Listen, as a grandma, can I encourage you, first of all, not to beat yourself up, just to recognize, and this is a big part of it, just to recognize, this is not how God intends for me to be a grandma to this child. This is not God's intention. And I'm not going to allow Satan to use this. I'm not going to allow Satan to beat me up because of it. I'm not going to let regret and all those things come to keep me from doing the next right one thing. And then start to develop a strategy. That's why we talk about one thing. I don't know, maybe it's walking away from the situation. Maybe it's counting to 10. Whatever that one thing is, it helps you to practice that intentionally. And as you do, it'll make a big difference in your life. So I'm glad you tuned in today. No accident. In fact, I want to say to our support family all around the country, it's no accident that your support is making a difference to Carmen and others. I just want to say thank you. To find out more about the ministry, go to theintentionallife.com, and we'll see you again next time from our Intentional Living Center.